All right. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I love to hear the chatter as we get back to our seats. It's so fun. All right, good morning. God is good. And all the time. How are we doing today? We doing all right? Nobody's melted away this week? Hey, coming off of last Sunday, what an encounter we had with the Lord. Amen? If you guys were here, we had people praying all over the place. We anointed people with oil. People were just confessing their sins to one another. And the Spirit was felt. And I hope and pray that you were able to be part of that, or you took part in that. We're going to try to do that more often because that's what the Scriptures command. And part of ending James last week, there's a spot where James says, confess your sins to one another. So I've got to confess a sin to you today. I've got a strange addiction in my life. And I know what you're already thinking. Oh, man. He's another fallen pastor. Here we go. But I've got this addiction in my life. I wake up thinking about it. I go to bed thinking about it. Like, it consumes my thoughts. It literally, my conversations are gravitated towards it. Almost every conversation that I have with people. And that addiction is the church. Now, how many of you guys are thinking something bad? You should be ashamed of yourself. But I do. I have this addiction with the church. With growing the church, advancing the church, letting the church be the forefront. I mean, it literally consumes my thoughts. Where I do, I go to bed thinking about it, I dream about the church. It's weird, right? But I dream about the church and different ways we can strategize to advance the gospel message. But it consumes my life. And for that, there's reasons for that, because it's very important to me. The church is very important to me. It's been my life calling. When I was going through high school, I didn't know what I was going to do. I said I was going to be a coal miner because I didn't know what else to do. I'm the first person in my family to go to college and get an education. So whenever I told my mom I was going to college, she laughed at me. Love her, but she laughed at me. Like, really? Are you serious? Like, I didn't know what I was going to do until the Lord pressed on me. Hey, your life is going to be centered around the church that I have built, the people that I have gathered together. I want you to lead them and shepherd them in a mighty way. And it's been different. The avenues have been all over the place. But ultimately, the Lord has always centered back on me being affectionate towards the church, loving the church, thinking about the church over and over and over again. If I was to ask you the question, what is the church? Like, if somebody today was, you know, a brand new person, an outsider looking at the church, and they were to come and be like, hey, what is this thing that you do every Sunday, every Wednesday night? What is this that you do? Like, what would be your answer? Like, what would you fill in the blank? Church is what? Yeah, a body, the body of Christ, the people. But there's this weird notion out there that the church is a building, that the church is something that we do. And I don't know about you, but as I was processing this series that we're starting, as we finished up James, I just had this conviction is man, church isn't something that we do. It's who we are. And too often, I think that we play church. That we come here, we show up, we get dressed in our nice stuff, and we show up in our fake smiles, and everything is good. I'm blessed, brother, and highly favored. Like we have this Christianese that we talk about. Like, we're just faking it, because our Sunday night through Saturday night looks nothing like what we do on Sunday morning. So the Lord is really pressing to me is we can't be a people that want to profess, hey, we're the church. We're those people. Yeah, we're those Jesus freaks, and yet we don't actually be Jesus freaks. That we're not actually the people. We're not actually the church itself. So we're starting a service called Ecclesia, a series called Ecclesia. It's a really weird, awkward word. So I'm going to have everybody say it with me, Ecclesia. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Ecclesia. And it's a really fun word, and congrats, you just learned some Greek today. You don't have to go to seminary to learn Greek. You can just Google it. It's fun. It's what I did for my edumacation. But we're going to start this series. Yeah, edumacation. Somebody said edumacation. Yeah, we're going to start this series of what does it look like to be the called out people. When you look at the Bible, you're going to see this word church often in the New Testament. But when you see the word church, what you're actually reading is the word ecclesia. And the funny thing about the word ecclesia is it does not mean church at all. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean church. That's what we've translated to be. But when Jesus uses it in Matthew 16 for the first time, it is not used to mean church. He's not talking about what we do today. And honestly, if I'm going to be bold enough to say, I think Jesus might be disgusted by the modern local church today. That it's become a program, it's become ministries, it's become this agenda item instead of being this movement. This gathering of people centered on the foundation of what Jesus did, his life, death, and resurrection, built on the promises of God, built on the faithfulness of God showing up time after time and time again to one day he's going to come again. Like, this is what the church is gathered around. It's this movement of people. How many would you raise your hand and say, yeah, I feel like the church is a movement? Take a look around. It's like one or two hands raised. You can quickly see how far off we've gotten from the original idea of what church is supposed to be. But something kind of cool happened throughout history. If you dive into church history, the church has gotten to a point, kind of like it is today, where it became this point where a bunch of people with authority took control over the church, and they kind of dominated what was said, what was spoken, how long it was going to be. Like, just it turned into this event you went to rather than something that you were part of, until the Lord raised up this group of reformers. And he raised up this English-speaking reformer named William Tyndale, and he went after the king. He's famous for a quote. He says, I will deny the Pope over and over and over again. I will reject his laws because I'm following after God. Because I'm not doing what the tradition says church is. So the king got mad, and they decided they were going to kill him. So they burned him at the stake. They literally were just, hey, we've had enough of you and your chatter about you trying to change the church and you trying to reform what we do because this is comfortable. This is easy for us to do this. This doesn't rock the boat at all because we're in charge and we have the authority. So they didn't like somebody pushing back, so they decided they were going to burn him at the stake. So we read and learn about a guy named William Tyndale, and in this he has this quote. It says, the church of Christ is a multitude of all who believe in Christ for the remission of sin and who are thankful for that mercy and who love the law of God purely, not the law of man, but the love of God purely, and who hate the sin in this world and who long for the life to come. See, what he did was he wanted to be the first person to translate the Bible into English. He wanted to translate to where this common English that was spread was not done in just Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew. Like, he wanted to translate it into the common English so that way the gospel, the message, the scriptures could be spread wild. And they hated it. They didn't want that because they didn't have control over it. So they decided to kill him. And as they were killing him, and right before his trial, he said, if God spares my life for many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. He says that I'm going to make it my life mission that whoever's in charge here, they're going to know the scriptures more than I do. But ultimately, he did die. And as his last words were recorded, they said, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And if you have a new King James, or if you have a King James Bible, you know that the Lord did just that eventually. That the English, we have the Bible now because people like that stood up against what was traditionally known as the church and has been radically changed into the movement of people, the movement of God. I like the way one person put it. He says, the danger of the church in every age is to cease being a movement and become instead a ministry that provides services to people, or even worse, a place that people simply attend. I don't know about you, but that sounds more like what the modern church is. Not a movement. Not a group of people that are headed in the same direction with the same goals, with the same mindset, willing to sacrifice, willing to give up pleasures and comforts to honor the Lord and to be a movement in their communities. Man, wouldn't it be great to see a movement of God in our community? Like, it'd be incredible to see this revival of lost and broken and found people to rejoice together on the central message that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Like, that would be fantastic. But guess what? It's going to start with the church being the church. It's going to start with us actually being a movement of people, not just a building. We get the word church from a German word called Kirche. That's where we get the word church from. It's not from ecclesia. It's not from this word. That word is a compound word of two words, ek and kaleo, which means to be called out. So we're going to read a passage in a moment, and it's probably one of the most powerful passages in Jesus' ministry where he's talking to his disciples about, hey, who do you say that I am? And this is this is fundamental. I mean, this is where Peter has that bold declaration that we'll read about. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And then Jesus says, thank you, Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. Like, it is a powerful, powerful scene. But what he's really saying to them, and what we'll break down, is he says that upon this moment, upon these people that have gathered together to profess that he is Lord of all, that he is King, that Jesus is all these things, I'm going to build people around them. I'm going to build this assembly around people who are willing to say, I stand for Jesus as my Lord. I stand up and I say, I'm going to be the church that goes. I'm going to be the people that actually has a movement in my life. I'm not going to be stagnant. And he's going to build the church upon people that will say, here I am, Lord. I'm here for you. So my hope and prayer is today that we will unlearn what church is. That we will unlearn what church is. See, we've been passed down tradition of church for many, many years by really, really, really smart people. But the problem is, it's just that tradition passed down. That honestly, I want us to pause and pray that the Lord will do a work in us to tear down some of the barriers that we already have in our mind. Because I know what you're thinking. Lord, don't ask me to do anything different. Don't ask me to think differently, to act. Don't even try. And I'm going to ask the Lord to tear down that wall of hostility so we can really see what the Lord was talking about when he said, I will build my church. So let's pray. God, I ask you today to do a mighty work in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, to do what only you can do and to break down this structure of thoughts that I have that have been passed down of what the church is. Lord, and show us what it's supposed to be. Allow us to not see that, or allow us to see that it's not about us. It's not about what we want, our preference. It's not about the comforts that we have. It's not about the building that we have around. It's not about these things. It's about the hope and assurance of our salvation in you. And in that, we can't do anything but talk and spread the good news of Jesus, that we are a movement for your kingdom, Lord, that we are not just a stagnant people. Lord, help us unlearn the rhythms and the methods and the traditions that have been passed down. Although they may be good and great, we seek the greater thing, what you originally envisioned for your church to be. Lord, today we're asking that you teach us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the question before we jump to the passage is simply this for us. Are we as a church just doing ministry, running an institution, or are we actually part of a movement? And on an individual level, are we? Is the church a place that you attend? Is it just a place that you show up to, that you can check it off, you put your tithe in the box, and you're like, hey, I'm good? Or is it a movement that you are part of, that you are playing, that you're a player of, that you are actively engaged in? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And I'll be honest, originally this was going to be a really short passage, and then as I was reading, I was like, hey, we're just going to keep going, because why not? It's the Lord's Day, amen? So we stand for God's Word. So Matthew 16, verses 13 through 28. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, the others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. For from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But then he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing in here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Let's pray. God, we thank you for a mighty word. Lord, allow us to learn from it. Allow us to dive deep into it and see what the original church was supposed to be. Allow us to get out of the way, to not be a hindrance for the gospel, to not be in the way of what the church is supposed to be. Allow us to see clearly today through your wisdom and discernment of what you want us to be, a people moving towards you. So Lord, thank you for loving us and thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've seen a new trend in the world that I find really fascinating, kind of terrifying for me because I'm not super big on this, but there's this trend with older folks who are past retirement that are looking at the end of like, hey, should I go into a nursing home or assisted living? And there's this new trend, and I don't know if you've seen it, where they're deciding to go on cruises. Anybody seen this before? That's fascinating. Like, way to like reinvent the retirement age, right? That they have found that it's cheaper to go on these cruises, that it's a lot less expensive to go on cruises than it is to pay the monthly fee. And they said the people are way nicer. They're there to serve you hand and foot. You just ring a little bell and they show up at your door and bring you food at 3 a.m. if you want it, right? Or like they've got amenities, they got bingo, they got karaoke. You can hit golf balls at the back of the ship, apparently. I've never been on a cruise because like I like water, but I don't like water. So like this is all like figurative that I'm like, I don't know. But what I've heard, it's great. Anybody been on a cruise before? Yep. How many of you guys hate cruises? There's always some in every crowd. Yep. But there's this trend that they're doing these cruises. So I started diving into this because I thought it was really fun. And one of the big cruise ship companies has this really cool slogan that ran. Have you guys ever seen? Here's a really cool picture of a cruise ship, of what modern day cruise ships look like. It's like a floating city. Like it's pretty cool. And apparently like. You're an American if you're on it, but you're not an American because you're in charge. Like the captain's, it's crazy. It's like its own little country. It's fantastic. But Carnival came out with a slogan about 7 years ago, and their slogan was "Choose Fun." And I don't know about you, but I want to choose fun. Like you get me. Like I'm a slogan. I'm marketing. I love marketing. And as soon as they say "Choose Fun," and they got this awesome ad where they show people relaxing. Maybe I just love vacations. I think that's what it is. But they just show this ad of people relaxing, and they're just getting, you know, they're getting served. Like, people are just, like, waiting on them hand and foot. They've got turn-down service. If you don't know what that is, they come into your room, and they clean your room, and they make your bed, and they put chocolates on it. Like, oh, it makes the fat guy happy, right? Like, it's good stuff, because it's all about you. It's about serving you and serving you and serving you. And their slogan is choose fun. And I'm like, I want to choose fun. I want to do that. Like, and they say, hey, if you choose fun, you're going to be a better dad. You're going to be a better mom. You're going to be a better friend. You're going to be a better worker because you're getting that rest you need. And many of us would be like, sign me up. And here's the problem, is that's the picture of the modern church. We do the same thing. Hey, we're going to choose fun today. We're going to sacrifice what the scriptures say, and we're going to present, hey, look at this cool ministry we're doing. Look at we got lights, we got smoke, we got the best band. Like, you should be paying for the worship team to perform for you. Like, you guys been to some of these big, like it's a show. It's about you. Where you show up and, hey, it's about, where's my donut at? Where's my coffee? Go ahead and give it to me. Sorry, today's going to be offensive and you just need to get over it really quick. Because we've turned church into, it's about me, it's about me. Church has never been about me. It's never been about you. It's about the man that died on the cross for us. And yet, for some reason, we've twisted the idea that this is the modern church. We got the lights. We got the smoke. We got the entertainment. That's not church at all. It's entertainment. How have we weakened the gospel message that originated with 12 guys? How have we hindered that message that is spread worldwide over generations upon generations upon generations to water it down to, well, we got shiny lights and a smoke machine. We say cool things. We got cool slogans. Have you checked out this ministry we got? It's going to be fun. We're guilty of it too. We're guilty of it too because we have to cater to what we see. And hey, if you say fun and it's going to be great, and I'm in. Like I'm guilty of it. But the scriptures would say otherwise of what the church is. It would be a totally different take on what the church is. So imagine if I was to invite you to go on a cruise with me. And you're dressed like me today. You got your little Hawaiian shirt. There's a reason why I wore it, because it's cool, but it also fits in. Like you got your vacation shirt on. You got your shorts and your flippity-floppities on. And you're like, you got your luggage. You're like, I'm going on a cruise. There's got amenities. There's bingo. There's all-you-can-eat buffet. There's chocolate fountain. Like, woo, sign me up. And you get to the parking lot, and you walk across the bridge to the boat. And as you're walking on, you start to look at the boat, and you're like, hey, that doesn't look like what you advertised to me. That doesn't look like what you said it was going to be. This beautiful color. There's going to be lights. There's going to be water slides. Unless you're on the new one, then you might die. Anybody watch the news? Okay, moving on. And you're walking on, and you realize really quickly as you look around, you're like, hey, the ship I'm on doesn't look like that one. It actually looks like this one. People are marching in order. They're taking orders. They're on mission. They're chanting. They're like, yeah, like they're on fire. Because that's the modern church. That's what the modern church should look like. This is what the church is meant to be. A warship going to battle day after day. Going against the enemy forces, saying, we will not stand because the gates of Hades will not prevail. That's what the church is supposed to be. So you look around, you're like, hey, I'm dressed in my Hawaiian shirt, but that's not going to fit here. Good, because you're supposed to look different. You're supposed to not fit in. Because this isn't what people sign up for on a cruise. Has anybody gone on a cruise and been like, hey, sign me up for the battleship one. I want to eat that slop. I want to wear the greens. I want to wear greens. Like, anybody want to sign up for that one? See, what we've done in church is we've done this bait and switch. We've presented it. Hey, look at the shiny, cool, big, it's the biggest boat. Look at all this stuff. And yet then we've tried to sneak in and, hey, we're actually a battleship. And yet then we get mad. Like, that's not what I want. I signed up for this. That's why we're never going to do the horse and pony show here to get people here. We're going to let the gospel draw them in, and the gospel is going to be what sustains them. The moment we give in to trying to be the carnival cruise, hey, choose fun. The moment we stop doing fun and we say, hey, now we're going to shift to this ship. We got to make a port stop. And you got to go to this. The moment we do that, no one's going to get back on. Because fun doesn't sustain us as a Christian. But the gospel does. Jesus Christ sustains us. And it's about time that we make the shift to this kind of mentality than the cruise line. But the modern church doesn't look much like that, does it? The modern church looks pretty, pretty far from that. So back to the original question is how would you fill in the blank? Church is what? If we're brutally honest, we would say church is the cruise ship. We've got stuff for your kids. We got youth ministry. We got women ministry. We got grief. We have all these amenities for you to be part of. Heck, the men are going on a golf trip. You should sign up, please. It's gonna be fun. Come hang out with me. But like we have all this stuff, and yet it's not what church is. So I want to answer this through this passage in four different simple statements. And the first one is this: the church is and must be built by Jesus Christ. The church is and must be built by Jesus. He says that himself. Look at verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, who's going to build the church? Does Peter say, hey, Jesus, let me interject here for a second. Thank you for calling me Peter. Appreciate that. And rock, what a name, rock. Like, yeah. But I thank you for offering to build the church, but Peter's going to build the church. It's not what it says. It says, I will build the church. Jesus will build the church. It's time that sometimes we got to get out of the way, as we'll learn about here in a few minutes. It says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When you look at the scriptures, is anybody's Bible, I hope that you have your Bibles open. Let's be a people that like is part of the book. Like as you come, let's open the book together. If you don't have one, there should be one around you somewhere. Please gather. As you go to Matthew 16, 18, does anybody's Bible say anything other than church? Let's do a little survey. Does anybody's Bible say anything other than church? Probably not. Because that's what we've always translated it as, church, but it's not. Whenever William Tyndale, whenever the guy we just talked about that was burned at the stake, whenever he was translating the Bible in common English, he refused to use the word church. Now, King James, they changed it. They used 95% of what he wrote, but they changed that. He wrote congregation. Like he would always put there, when he saw the word ecclesia, he always wrote congregation because he wanted it, the reminder to be that this is about people. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but it's that reminder that Christ will build his church on the backs of people. So this is not the first time that Simon is called Peter, but is the most significant time. Peter's name is connected here as being part of the church. And this is where the Roman Catholics want to take the notion of, well, he's the first pope because the Lord instituted him as rock. No. We're not playing that game. And they do that because the Roman Catholics, they throw up scripture and then they want to be like, hey, but tradition is equally as important, if not maybe even a little bit higher. So Peter, you've got the anointing of the Lord, you got the name of the rock, like that's pretty manly. Like you are leader, so you can throw in traditions, and that's not what we're talking about here. This is all about Jesus saying, upon this group of people that are believing, that are professing, that are assuring, hey, we are part of this family. We are putting our faith and hope and trust into you. Jesus says, I will build my church around those kind of people. I will let them be what like brings people in. And Jesus says, I will build my church. 1 Peter 2, 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as spiritual houses to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, to be spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember, it's through Jesus Christ that we're not doing this on our own. The moment we remove Jesus from the equation of church, man, we've got it all wrong. We become a cult then. We become a group of people that are centered around an ideology, not a person, not the Savior. So we can't remove Christ as the main thing. The church is the assembly of those who have been called out by Christ himself in the declaration that Christ will build his church. And we see this at the very beginning, Colossians 1:18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, ecclesia. He is the head of the body, the ecclesia, the church, the assembly, the group, the gathering. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything in him might be preeminent. Remember, it's all centered on Christ being the foundation. That once we remove him, we're in deep, deep danger. One person put online says that Jesus is the architect and the builder of his church. He builds it according to his blueprint, not ours. None of us is free to reinvent the church. Like, what a reminder that is for us. Like what a beautiful, like let that settle, that none of us sit here and like, I mean, I'm telling you, like I daydream about the church. My brain is consumed with the church. That's why I started with this, because it consumes me at times. And then I've got to take the step back and be like, you know what? This is not my church. This is Christ's church, and I'm part of that church. I'm part of that family. I'm part of that faith family. Together we do it for Christ. But we can't remove him. And there's a powerful illustration that comes with the promise of Jesus building his church, one that we could never fulfill without him. And he says that the gates of hell could not prevail. Did you guys know that's a real place? Now, a lot of times we'll read this and it's like figured, like, oh, this is an illustration, like we can't actually think about that. It's a real place where in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus took this group of his disciples, he took them to this place. They're standing pretty close to this, and he's using this as an illustration, a powerful illustration to the people, to the disciples, to say, hey, even this place where they go and the pagans offer sacrifices to these Greek gods, they will not overcome us. That even these faux fake counterfeit gods that these people are so dedicated on following will not prevail. And that place is known as a place of death. Like, that was the rumor of the place in all the land, was the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, is a symbol for death. So Jesus has this group of disciples, and he says, even the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against this church. I don't know about you, but that gives me encouragement. That gets me fired up. Like, that should get you fired up to know, hey, that Jesus is backing this. Like this movement that we do, these things that we do, that we're trying to edify the saints here, to send you, to share you out so you can proclaim. Jesus is endorsing you and sending you. And the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you with words and a filter to say what needs to be said to people that the Lord has divinely orchestrated you to be around. That should get you fired up. That should make you like want to hear more about the church and be part of the church and like fueled to share the love of Christ through the church. Because not even the gates of hell can stop it. That not even the gates of hell can stop it. The second point is the church is people who belong to Jesus. The church is people who belong to Jesus. Now, we've been uttering this entire time, that the church is people. It's we are a people. We're not like he owns us. He bought us at the cross. He redeemed us. He forgave us. Like we are indebted to him. Like, we live this life for him, not our own. We deny the flesh. We go against the flow of life. We go against the comforts that we have because we want to be with Jesus. We want to be owned by him. We want to be possessed by him in a sense. Like, we want him to consume us. Like, that's what the church is about. And the moment we get off of that and we start adding in this legalistic, hey, we got to do this, we are missing it. We are missing the mark. And that's the basic definition of sin, is missing the mark. So the moment we become a people not of Jesus, and we become a church of whatever, we're missing it. We become sinful in our ways. So the church is a people. On this rock I will build my assembly, my church, my ecclesia. So Jesus is saying to him that we're going to use you guys, these 12 random just misfit guys. And that, I love that about the church. Anybody that, like, we're all, like, I'm going to say this, you're going to get so fit. We're all misfits. Like, we really are. Like we don't live here. Like truly, if we're set on fire by the Lord and we have this knowledge that, hey, this is not our home, we look different to the world. We're misfits there. We don't mesh. We're outsiders. We're called out ones that do not fit in. That the church is a group of misfits that come together to create this awesome influence movement that can impact the entire region. And we see it come true with the 12 disciples. Even then they were like, we're not sure about Judas, but like there's we're 12 guys that are just random fishermen, tax collectors. Like, think about who they were. And the Lord called them out and said, your life is not your own. But I what you've been doing is not what I want you to do anymore. I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to get you on a new path, a new life, a new trajectory. Like, these group of disciples changed the world because of Jesus Christ. Called them, empowered them, and sent them. Like, how incredible is that? So we have to be a group of people that are centered on the fact that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. That we are, the church is a people who belong to Jesus. We don't belong to anything else. Like, this isn't a country club. You're not getting a membership here to be like, hey, no, your membership is to the family of God. Like, this is not a country club cruise ship. Like you're part and you belong to Jesus. And I know, like, we're all like, hey, we've been Christians, like, forever, dude. Like, we get it. But do we really get it? Do we really get it? Because, like, even Peter, who's been with Jesus, doesn't get it. Who's literally physically with him, like, 24/7, interjects and, like starts saying some really dumb stuff like we do. Like I do. I won't judge you, but I'll judge myself. Like he just interjects, and we'll see that in a minute, where he starts throwing out this selfishness, if you would. That's one of the greatest threats against the church, is selfishness. That's why we have to continue the passage, because we see that play out in the relationship of Peter and Jesus. Because Jesus goes on and he starts declaring to them, hey, just so you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to get tortured. The elders, the scribes, they're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. This is going to happen. And Peter, Lord love him, right? Peter stands up and Jesus, come here. He pulls him. Hey, I'm not going to let that happen. Over my dead body, you're not going to die. Like you know, just saying stupid stuff. And what does Jesus say? Literally, my Bible, I don't know how your Bible is, but on the same paragraph, like three lines down from each other, Jesus says, you're the rock that the church, I will build my church upon you. And then like four verses later, he says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to the message. You're a hindrance to the mission. Why? Because he got selfish. He started to think like this was Burger King and he can have it his way. Like, that doesn't work. In the kingdom of God, you can't have it your way. It's going to be the Lord's way. So he says, Lord, I'm not going to let you die. And he rebukes him. Because he was allowing self-centeredness to enter into the church. Which we get to the third point. Which is, the church cares about what God cares about. And we see that in verse 21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day raised. And Peter took him aside, rebuked him, saying, Lord, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall never happen to you. But he turned to him and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. That last statement, you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. Let's be real honest for a minute. When it comes to church, how many of us have preferences? Ding, it's my timer. See, some of you guys are like, wrap it up. That's my preference. You went over your limit. See, you're already thinking it. But how many of us have preferences when it comes to church? Like let's start with worship, because that's like the first thing let's start with. How many of us would like, hey, I'd rather have hymns. I want this to be hymns only. I hate this modern worship songs. It sounds like mumbo jumbo garbage. Like, I don't like it. Or how many of us are like, oh, hymns are terrible, traditional, old. Bleh. I only want the, give me the newest stuff. Like, fresh off the page, I want it sung. Right? Like, we have preference. Or you come in, hey, I want my choice of seating. And somebody sat in my seat today. Right? We have preferences. Or one that I talked to a guy that I respected a lot, kind of lost a little bit of respect for him after the conversation, because he left a church because the pastor wore something he didn't like. That was the reason. Now, there's lots of deepness in there that I can talk about. I'm not going to. But he left a church because the pastor wore something that he didn't approve of, because he was traditional in his thinking, that he wanted them to be suit and tie and very proper. Or there's some of you that are like, I don't care what you wear. Like, just preach the gospel. Right? Like, we have our preferences. Or I like it cold. Or the other way, I like it hot. Right? We have our preferences. And the reason being is because we care more about what we want than what God wants. We've placed selfishness in the church over what we really should have as our mindset. Like we should be so heavenly focused that we could care less. Like, we should, like, honestly, I think about this, like, when, like, we talked about Charles Spurgeon's church, like, they didn't have air conditioning, They didn't have church, they didn't have air conditioning, they didn't have lights, they didn't have they didn't have some of the basic stuff that we come to and we expect. Like, if we were to strip all that away, we took away the chairs, we turned off the air conditioning, we turned on the lights, would you still show up to the gathering of the saints for edification? Would you still do that? Or would your preferences get in the way and be like, I'm not doing that? Though the parking lot's too busy, I'm not even gonna go there. I've left restaurants for that reason. But I've never let it prevent me from going to a gathering of people for the Lord. But yet we allow those things to be hindrances to the church. Well, I don't feel like this. I don't feel like that. I don't care what you feel like. This is what the Lord wants us to do. And our answer should be yes and amen. and we throw it up in a prayer and say, Lord, you have control. Because if I'm in charge, if I'm running this, if I'm organ, it's going to fail, it's going to flop. But Lord, your promise is that the church you're building, nothing can stand against it. So we show up with our preferences, and it becomes the first force against the church. That's why our mission statement, just that right there shows you battleship, right? Mission statement is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. None of that is me language. It's about the body of God, the people of the church, knowing who Jesus is, and then going from there, sent, going, movement. You hear the movement? You hear the action in that? That we know Jesus and we make Jesus known. I mean that we can't quit talking about him. That's what this church is about. That's our mission. It's to be a movement that wants to know who Jesus is and then wants to leave here and make him known. And it's time that we get on that mission and stop acting like this is a cruise ship. It's a battleship. How many of you guys remember in children's church that old song? And you got to sing it with me. Do not let me down. Sing it with me. Ready? I don't hear anybody singing. Y'all better step up. Ready? Here we go. Read, y'all. Hey, this is welcome to my choir. Let's go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never soar over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! Woo! Like, because that's what the church is. Like we are soldiers in his army, and then like when you look at this scene that Jesus is bringing these disciples to against the gates of Hades, he's not using, hey, we're gonna have church today, we're gonna assemble. No, he's using military language, like we're gonna go to war, we're gonna go to battle. Like we're creating this army, and the disciples, 12 of us is an army, I don't know, but he says, like, this is an army. Because church is not a cruise ship. We are a battleship for the kingdom of God being sent out day after day to fight the enemy. I think it's time that we start acting like that because we are in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. That's where we always like belted it. So the fourth and final point is this. The church is always marked by sacrifice. The church has always been marked by sacrifice. Verse 24, it says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their souls? When I think about this passage and I read it, the first thing that comes to mind is sacrifice. I was at a ball game and one of my old students came over who's in the Marine Corps. He left the Marine Corps. And we sat down, we started talking, and he said, hey, just so you know, I'm going back in. And I go, oh, how long? He goes, I don't know. I was like, what do you mean you don't know? Like, you signed up for this commit? He goes, I bought a one-way ticket. I don't know when I'm coming back. That's the symbol of what it means. Like, I can't think of a better. When you say yes to Jesus, man, you got a one-way ticket. You're with him, ride or die. Like, whatever may come, you're part of the church now. Like, that's the mindset we should have, that it's a sacrifice. Like, you're giving up your preferences. You're giving up your desires. You're giving up this comfort level that we have in this cultural Christianity. Like, we're giving those things up, and we've got to be saying, yes, Lord, I don't care to sacrifice it. I don't care to sacrifice my time. I don't care to sacrifice my money. I don't care to sacrifice my life if it comes down to it. Like, the world's going to hate you. They're going to say things to you. They crucified our Lord. Do we expect anything less? But yet, following him, being his church, is a sacrifice. And it's time that we remove this Bible Belt Christianity, cultural Christianity, and we say, yes, Lord. Yes, sir. I'm in the army. One-way ticket. Let's go. The church has always been marked by sacrifice. Always been marked by sacrifice. Just like when we look at the faith at a fundamental level. We're going to dive much deeper than this into in week three when we talk about the central message of the church. But we look at the sacrifice of Christ, the groom of the church, the one that left his throne. He left his throne. He lived and came, and he came and put on flesh for you and I to show us that who he really is. He's a compassionate, merciful, caring God who loves us deeply enough to go to the cross, to wear our shame, to wear our sins, to take on the wrath of God, to take on all of it so we can be fully, forever forgiven. Like, that's what the church is built on, the sacrifice of Christ. So for us to stand here and be like, I can't sacrifice my comfort, it's a smack and a spit in the face of our Lord. Like, we should be the ones on our hands and feet saying, Jesus, whatever you need from me, whatever you need. Next week, we're going to talk about the first assembly where they were devoted. They just gave up everything. They gave up their time, their schedule. They met every day. They sold their possessions, their nice, shiny stuff. Like, may we be marked by sacrifice. As Jesus talked to them about going to the cross, where he talked to them, he said, hey, this is coming. I got to go to Jerusalem because the mission is that I'm going to die. He sat with his disciples on the night before, and he had the communion elements. Jesus was a master teacher, just used illustrations beyond belief. And he took the bread and he took the wine. If you don't have your cups, we've got people that'll walk around and bring them to you. Worship team, you guys can come up. But as Jesus sat there with his disciples, he was symbolizing the sacrifice that he was getting ready to make for his church. That he took the bread and he said, this is my body that I'm going to break, that I'm going to lay up on a cross for you. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, my new covenant that I'm having with you. And they took and they ate. One of the things that was really crazy about the church, the early church, is they were known as cannibalists, because they would always eat and drink the blood and body of Christ. So the outside world really thought they were eating and drinking people. But like, we don't do that here. But it's a symbol. And like, even then, like, I look at this cup and I know Jesus knows everything, and I'm sitting there thinking like, I don't think this is what he had in mind. When he sat there at that table and was like, hey, here's my wafer. Here's my whatever kind of juice. Like, it's not what it was about. It was about the promise that he was making to his people. That he's with them. That the gates of hell will not prevail. That they live differently. They live with a sacrifice upon their backs. That they are people that belong to Jesus. That they care about the things that he cares about. That they rid themselves of preferences and comforts to follow wholeheartedly after Jesus. Like, even with communion, we're going to have to unlearn some stuff about this. Because tradition says we got to do it this way or that. No, we're just going to be Jesus people following after what Jesus said. So we're going to eat and drink, being reminded of this covenant. Now, if you're not a believer, I would ask you to reserve taking it, because this is for the family of God. The opportunity is for you to be part of the family of God. All you do is just surrender your life to Jesus, trust in him, and just lay it on him. But for the rest of us, man, let this be the reminder of the sacrifice that was done for each of us, so we get to be the church, so we get to live differently. May we march in his army and say, yes, sir, regardless of what may come. Amen? Let's pray, let's stand, let's worship like never before. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we are able to unpack your scriptures in a wonderful building. But may we never forget that it's just a building. That the people gathering together is your ecclesia, your assembly, your gathering, your movement of people on fire, on mission, marching in line on the battleship, going into each and every day, trusting that the gates of hell will not prevail. Lord, as we stand, we worship you. May we just surrender all. In Jesus' name, amen.